Acts chapter 16 here this morning. I certainly appreciate that song. I hope you know the words to that. It fits right in with what the Lord has for us out of Acts this morning. That song says, people are longing to learn of the Savior. Children are growing, not knowing He cares. Lord, let me tell you about your compassion. Lord, let me tell them about your compassion. Lord, where can I be used? Let's go ahead and pray and just ask the Lord's blessing on the message and the time as we get into the Word of God here this morning. Dear Father, as we come to you, Lord, I ask that you, Lord, speak through your Word and allow us to, Lord, be taught and be instructed. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the care for people that we need to have. Lord, we want to be right doctrinally. We want to use the right Bible. We want to sing the right songs and have a worship service that praises you. But Lord, we want to have a care and a love for people that praises you as well. Lord, we want to care for people as you care for people. We want the mind of Christ. We want love for people. Help us to have that here at Foundation Baptist Church. Help us as we get into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the chief purposes, the chief concerns of Foundation Baptist Church and any true New Testament church ought to be the concern for souls, the concern for people. We understand that God has commissioned us for this purpose. In fact, as we read just a few weeks ago, as we chartered and had the organizing service of Foundation Baptist Church, as I read portions of our doctrinal statement, of our statement of faith, as we got to the New Testament local church, and one sentence in there is this: we believe the true mission of the church is found in the Great Commission. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that our purpose is the Great Commission? I hope that you do. It's very easy, and why are we going to talk about this morning? Why is the Lord led in this way? Well, I believe it's here in Acts, but also this is what God has for us as a church, and it's imperative that we keep focus on our true purpose. It's very easy for a church, for us as a church, or for any other church, to lose sight of God's purpose for the church. It's easy as programs and activities and the number of people multiply and programs multiply and activities multiply, and those are good things, but there's a danger in the middle of that a church can lose focus on the purpose. And reaching people with the truth and training people in the truth is God's design for us, is our purpose. And this year, as on the first Sunday in January, we set our vision for the year, we set our purpose for the year, and our theme, if you will, and it was lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. And I believe our text this morning will help us to maintain that focus, maintain that theme as we close out our year in the following months. We want to keep our eyes and our mission focused upon God's will for us as a church. We need to lift up our eyes and see people. In fact, that's the title of the message this morning. Lift up your eyes and see people. See souls. See people, not that just have physical needs, but have spiritual needs. See people, see a person, not just as the color of their skin or their nationality or what that they do for a living, but see that person as a soul who is one step away from stepping out into eternity. And if we believe the Scriptures, and I know that we do this morning, we understand that that is either a step out to be in the presence of the Lord, or that is to step out into eternity, an eternal damnation in a place called hell. It's a serious task that we've got. It's a serious mission that God's given us, and we ought to see people and we ought to care about people because we know the spiritual significance of what eternity means. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you believe that this morning? Jude 21 through 23 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. And others, listen to this, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. And as God calls us to be a people in a church who are about the business of reaching people and fulfilling the Great Commission, we're going to have to reach people with compassion, the compassion of Christ, but we're going to have to reach people with the truth of eternity, the truth of God's Word, and the truth of eternal judgment. We need to lift up our eyes and see people. We need to lift up our eyes from the physical. Just reviewing a little bit from what we talked about that first Sunday of this year. We need to lift up our eyes from off of the physical. If you know there in John 4, the disciples were so focused upon lunch, they were so focused upon their physical need that they failed to look up and see what God wanted them to see. And it's very easy for a church and for a congregation and for us in our individual lives to become focused upon the physical needs and the necessities, not sinful things, but just physical things. And we can become bogged down with that to the point that we are not focused upon the spiritual endeavors God has for us. And as a church, we've got many irons in the fire. And in fact, just to let you know, in November, the 1st through the 3rd, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, the crew is going to be here, and they're going to be replacing all of the windows in the auditorium. I'm excited about that, aren't you? It's going to be wonderful. But our mission here is not to build a beautiful building. And man, we've got a lot of work to do. Some of you are sitting on torn pews. All of us are sitting on, well, not me, but you're sitting on a faded pew. There's work to be done in here, but that's not our chief goal, is it? It's people. We need to lift up our eyes from off the physical. We need to lift up our eyes and look into the fields and understand that God still has work for us to do in 2023. It's not over, folks. We've still got a little pushing to do. I think if you're honest and if you've been here for a good portion of this past year and this year that we're in still, it's exciting to see what God's done. It's exciting to see how the growth that God has given and the people that have been saved. And it's exciting to see God's working in each and every one of us. It's exciting to see God knitting us together as a church family. We set out this year hoping and praying that God would help us to fully be established into a church, and God has done that. Let me tell you, our work is not over. There's much still to be done. We need to lift up our eyes to the work. I just want you to remind you a little bit this morning, there are four more opportunities this year to go to structured soul winning. If you haven't done that yet this year, you might want to consider it. We're gonna the day after Thanksgiving, if you can get away from the family time, we're going to go to the tree lighting here in Findlay. We're going to pass out some tracts. I'd encourage you, think about being a part of that. Man, this year we set out, at the beginning of the year, we set out to establish our missions program and to take on our first missionary. I remember talking about that in January, saying, I hope that we can do this. And I had already scheduled the Haylines in. Let me tell you, God has helped us to establish that. We have our general fund. We also have our missions fund. And now we're currently supporting the Hayline family to Kenya and to South Sudan. That's awesome. But let me tell you, we're just getting started. We've got more to do. And we want to finish this year out strong. You say, well, we still got time. I know, but I want to remind you, there's time and there's work to be done. The Bible says to redeem the time. Take advantage of it. We need to stay focused upon the business of the church. And while we've worked hard to lay some foundational building block pieces to set the outreach of the church in order and this ministry in order, let's not forget what it's all about. It's not about big ideas and big programs. It's about one person at a time. It's about people. It's about the people that God brings our way. So I want to encourage you this morning in our text here to lift up our eyes and see people. See people. If you're there in Acts, we'll begin our reading in verse 6. I hadn't forgot. We're still in Acts. 16 and verse 6, we'll read down through verse 24. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, and the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river, by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she sought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of her gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, seeing these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. It's an interesting passage of Scripture, one that we probably heard many times. The Macedonian call, we see Lydia, we see this damsel here. But I want to draw your attention to one specific word that appears a few times in this passage. I don't know if you caught it or not. But I want you to draw your attention to the word certain. The word certain. In verse 14, what does it say? It says, and a certain woman. I was a very specific lady. Now, the word certain there, when we say certain people, we don't mean some God chooses and some God doesn't. He's saying certain means particular. God led Paul and Silas to a specific particular lady. Look down. And after conversion of Lydia, that certain woman, we see, and it came to pass in verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel. And so we see God leading Paul and Silas in sequence to one specific lady and then to another certain lady. And we see something very interesting, I believe, in this passage, that God, we see that how this gospel ministry started broad but made its way down to one person who needed to hear the truth. I find this interesting. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It really doesn't get much broader than that, does it? Everybody. And in our mission statement of the church, man, we're to reach all nations. We're to be involved in missionary endeavors with the supporting of missionaries and sending of missionaries. And we're to be involved in reaching our community and our Jerusalem. But it can't just be a broad expanse, because it has to get narrowed down. And I find it interesting in this passage that it started with that command in Matthew 28 to go to all nations. It started in Acts 1:8 to the uttermost parts of the earth. But here God, as He's led through the closing of doors and not going to Asia, not going to Bithynia, He gives clarity by this Macedonian vision. It says, I want you to go to Macedonia. So we've gone from the uttermost parts of the earth to one specific region. But then after that, we see that God leads them to a chief city in Macedonia. In verse 12, we see that, Philippi. And then, not just a city, but a riverside, where there was a group of women. But not just a group of women, there was one lady in particular, a certain woman. And so we understand here that it went from a general call of God to preach the gospel to a specific call to preach to a region, to a city, to a riverside, to a group of people, then to a certain woman. Now, we understand, what are you trying to say here? Well, I'm saying that God has commissioned us to preach the gospel to the whole world. We understand that. But we need to understand, we don't need to lose focus, that there are some certain specific people that God has called you and I to reach out to. That God desires, yes, we want to reach all people, but we don't reach everybody all at once. It's a one-by-one process. We need to reach people. I can remember there was many times in China as you'd be in a crowd and jam-packed, whether it be on the subway or in a busy area during a holiday season. And being a little bit taller than the average Chinese person, I was kind of privy to look over the crowds a little bit and see the sea of Chinese folks. And it was very easy to see the expanses of people, whether you be on the subway and you've got that train car that goes all the way down to the front and holding on, you can see down all the way to the front because everybody else is a little bit shorter than I was. And it was very easy to look across a crowd like that and to just see them as a unit. But God tells us we need to see people as individuals, seeing individual people. I can remember one time, specific time that the Lord burnt this in my memory, when my father was driving and I was looking out the passenger window, I was riding shotgun, and I can remember we weren't going extremely fast, but we were driving through some communities, and I remember seeing a man selling some drinks out of the back of his three-wheel bicycle. Moving on, we saw a couple of men there playing Chinese chess on the roadside, and over and over, just some little instances of people just going about their daily lives. And the Holy Spirit, I can remember, impressed upon me at that very moment that all of these people are going to step out into eternity one day. They're not just the Chinese people in general, but they're individuals. And it's easy for us to get overwhelmed at the task of reaching our Jerusalem, reaching Findlay, Ohio, reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. It's overwhelming, but we need to understand that God leads us to certain people. One by one, we need to see people. I truly believe that if we're faithful to follow His leadership and to be obedient to His command to share the truth, God's going to lead us. He's going to bring across our paths the people that need to hear. We're not going to belabor this because we talked about it in length last week, but in verses 6 through 8, they were led by the Holy Spirit, weren't they? They were led both by the forbidding of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I love in Acts 1:8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses." Understands the importance of the Holy Spirit leadership. And in fact, you know, the book of Acts, if you turn to chapter 1 and look at the title, it usually says the Acts of the Apostles, doesn't it? I've heard many men say that, you know, we really could, if we examine the contents, we really should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit leading the apostles. And the Holy Spirit led them to Troas. And in this specific instance, here God led them with greater clarity and direction to a place called Macedonia. Now, we're not going to spend too much time on this, but you need to understand that God is in the business of calling men to preach. He's in the business of calling men to serve in specific locations. We see in the Scriptures there is the call to preach, where the Holy Spirit of God calls a man to be a preacher and to dedicate his life to preaching the Word of God. But also God will, from time to time, lead that man to specific places, to specific people, to preach to them. And here we see the Macedonian call, where God places on the heart of Paul the need for Macedonia. And you know, it's not a group of Macedonians, is it? It's not a vision of the expanses of all the people that need to be saved. It's one Macedonian man. He says, come help us. Help us. We need to let God lead us in reaching people. And I truly believe that He'll bring us to certain people, to specific people that are in need, that know their need, that are ready. I find this very interesting to see how God led them to these specific people through the vision here in the Macedonian call, but it reminds me very much of what went on with Philip back in chapter 8, where Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to go to the backside of the desert or go to Gaza, a place we're familiar with these days. And there he met an Ethiopian man. And what was that man doing? He was sitting in his chariot, reading the word, trying to figure it out. God led him to a specific man who was ready to hear the truth. God called Paul to reach the people of Macedonia. Here in these verses, it talks about this vision that was given. Come and help us, he says. Now, I want us to understand here the significance of this. This was a game changer. This was taking the gospel for the first time in church history, taking the gospel to Europe. Taking the gospel to Europe and all that would come after that. In fact, I would say that we are benefactors of this missionary journey. If you understand the course of history, understand the spread of the gospel. One commentator said this, John Phillips, he said, Peter had a similar critical vision. And his vision sent him to the Gentiles. Remember that as we studied that, where the gospel is open to the Gentiles. It says, to a European, to Cornelius the Roman. And it opened the door of the church to the world. But Paul's vision sent him to Europe, to the Greeks, and it opened the door of the world to the church. To evangelize the Greek world, he continues. To preach in the cities of Alexander the Great and Philip of Macedon. To preach in the land of Plato and Aristotle and Pythagoras and Archimedes and Homer and Socrates. Why was that a mission field indeed, he says. To preach to the Greeks who had given the world culture, art, sport, democracy, oratory, ideas. To preach beneath the shadow of Mount Olympus where the Greeks had created fallen gods in the magnified image of a fallen man. What a mission field. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, even Athens itself. Paul could receive no greater call. We understand the significance of this. But I want us to notice the phrase, come over and help us. I believe Paul was motivated by the need. It says, come over and help us. I think later of in Acts 17 and verse 16, when Paul was waiting there at Athens, it says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And it ought to move us when we see people that have spiritual need. The Macedonians, they had a spiritual need. This man in the vision, the Bible doesn't tell us much about who it was or any of that. We're not going to postulate, though many men hazard guesses as to who this man was in the vision. But we understand this, that he says, we need help. We need spiritual help. And when we come to an understanding that there is a spiritual need, it ought to move us. It ought to stir our spirit just a little bit. I love it. It says, and immediately they went. After they had seen the vision in verse 10, what's that next word? Immediately we endeavored to go. Immediately we endeavored to go. We see here that God assembled the team to do the work. I'd like you to notice the pronouns that begin in verse 10. And prior to that, it's talking about Paul and his group. But then in verse 10, it says, and after he, Paul, had seen the vision immediately, what's the next pronoun? We. We endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. So we see in beginning in verse 10 and somewhere in this timeline as Paul travels on his second missionary journey that Luke joins up with them, and there's a team that's assembled here. And I think it's important for us to note, church, that this task of evangelism, this task of reaching people, this task of fulfilling the Great Commission is a team effort. It's not something that one man can do. It's not something that we can do without the help of each other and without the help of the Holy Spirit, but there's a team that's involved. We understand, as we talked about international missions this year, as we set in place our mission program and we began to support our missionary, we understand that there's a mutual beneficial relationship there. They need our help to support and to send them to the mission field, but we need their help to reach that part of the world because we've got a responsibility to them. It's a group effort. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Next verse says, "How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You see how many people are involved in this process? There's the preacher that's got to preach it, yes, but then there's also the person that's got to send the preacher to go. It's a group effort. It's a team. It's a team effort. But it's not just international missions that ought to be a team effort. It's even our local outreach. We need all hands on deck, folks. We need help. We need some that are willing to go and actually talk to people and invite people, not just to church, but invite people to know Christ as their Savior. We all of us need to know how to open our Bibles and to share the truth and to be willing to maybe have that conversation. It might be a little bit awkward, but open the Scriptures and explain some things. That's not just the job of the pastor. In fact, if when I go knock on doors and invite someone to church and try to talk about Jesus, they think, yeah, this is just what you do. But when just a member of the church says, "Hey, I want to tell you about my Jesus," that's a little different, isn't it? It's a little different. It's a team effort. We need those that are going to pray for the outreach. You're going to need those that go and those that send. C.T. Studd said this: "The light that shines farthest shines brightest nearest home." If we're going to do more in the cause of international missions, we're going to need to first do more in the cause of local outreach. So I encourage you, need to get on board. All hands on deck. Everyone in the team here, find this interesting, was convinced of the importance of the task. Look at that in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. What's that next word? Assuredly. Assuredly gathering. Assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There was a great certainty about God's desire. There was a great certainty about God's calling, about God's command. And I'm afraid sometimes in church we say, yes, we believe our purpose is the Great Commission. We believe that our purpose is to reach people and to share the truth. But let me tell you, if you're not willing to share the truth with some certain people in your life, your mouth is saying one thing and your actions are saying another. We need to be confident in our purpose. Confident and assuredly gathering, as they assuredly gathered, that God has called us to reach Findlay, Ohio. God has called us to reach our Jerusalem. I hope you understand the importance of our task. I hope you understand its importance and place an importance on it in your schedule and in your daily life. Charles Spurgeon said this: "If we had to preach to thousands year after year and never rescued but one soul, that one soul would be a full reward for all our labor. For a soul is of countless price." I agree with that. This year we've endeavored to lay some building blocks of evangelism and international missions, but we need not forget that at the end of all of this, there are some certain people that you and I know, and you and I might be the only person that has an opportunity to reach into their life and to speak some truth about the gospel to them. So I'd like to take a few moments here and look at these certain people that are in our text, these certain ladies that God brought Paul's way. And as we look at their particular situation and their particular need and their particular background, I think we might just begin to identify these kinds of people that are surrounding us. And if we're honest, might even identify how that we were in that same situation when God found us. Well, let's look here, beginning in verse 13, at a certain woman named Lydia. Certain woman named Lydia, it says, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by river, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Let's dissect this just a little bit. Why was it that Paul was by the riverside and not in the synagogue? Was that not his pattern? In fact, if you go down and in the next chapter in verse 2, 17 and verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." It was his custom, it was his mode of operation to first go to the synagogue because he would have had a platform to speak to some of the Jewish folks. But why didn't he do this? It tells us that he was there certain days in verse 12. He was there for, he definitely could have found where it was. But we understand Jewish rule says, the Jewish rules say that a synagogue can only be formed after at least 10 men were there. 10 men were found. But here we find all that there was a group of women. So it seemed that there was not enough men to make up the count to even form a synagogue. But we see Paul doesn't stop him. So what happens here is God leads him to go to the riverside, to a gathering of women, to preach to one certain lady. And can you imagine what some of his entourage might have thought, knowing the caliber of a man that Paul was, and knowing the importance and all of the energy that had been exerted here, and thinking, "God, you've slammed doors in our face, and you've led in particular ways, and now you've given us the Macedonian call. We've seen this man saying, 'Come over and help us,' and we get here, and there's not even 10 men to make up a synagogue for us to give us a platform. Now you want us to go over to the river and speak to a bunch of ladies?" Can you imagine what some might have thought and said, "Don't waste your time with that small group of insignificant people." They might think, "Paul, you're squandering your gifts. You could be making such a bigger difference. No, there's greater need other places." But the fact remains that this was exactly where God wanted him. And there was a very special lady that needed to be saved. And I find when souls hang in the balance, there's nothing insignificant about it. What kind of lady was she? Well, the Bible tells us she was well established. She was well established. She was a seller of purple. This was a fabric that was valuable. It was only worn by the upper crust of society. Luke 16:19 says, we know the story of that rich man and Lazarus. Well, the rich man, it says he fared sumptuously every day. And it says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. So she was a seller of the best of the best kind of materials that only the rich and the wealthy and the leadership would have worn. It seems that she was well off. So much so that she owned a home that was large enough to accommodate Paul and his group. And that later, we find at the end of the chapter, served as a meeting place for the church that was to come. I find this interesting as well, that she was from Thyatira. I don't believe this is a coincidence. But Thyatira is a city of Asia Minor. It's a city of the place that God said, "Nope, don't go to Asia Minor. Nope, don't go to Bithynia." But the very first convert that they see in Macedonia was a lady that was from the place that God had led them not to go. I think that God doesn't care so much about places as he does about people. She worshiped God, the Bible says. She was a Jewish proselyte, I believe, yet she was unaware of Jesus, the Messiah. She worshipped God. And it seems here that God is leading the disciples, the apostles, rather, to people that were hungry to hear the truth, to people that were desirous to hear the Word of God. We see Lydia here. We see the Ethiopian eunuch back in chapter 8. But then, remember, in chapter 13, there was that governor. There was that governor, which was the deputy of the country, it says. Sergius Paulus says he was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and they were able to give them the gospel as well. And God led them to people that were ready to hear, ready to believe. And God led Paul to a certain woman named Lydia who was thirsty for truth. Well, you say, well, how do you know she was thirsty for truth? Well, think about it. There wasn't enough men to make up a synagogue, so she assembled with a group of ladies to worship Jehovah God. And when Jesus was preached, and she came to understanding, she believed. And then we see that she led her family to understand the truth as well. And she followed in baptism. She was all in here. It really seems like Lydia was one who genuinely worshiped God and believed what she knew. And as God used the apostle to illuminate the scriptures and explain, hey, look, he's the Messiah. She accepted that. She was hungry for the truth. Reminds me of Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Man, isn't it a wonderful thing when God leads us to cross paths with people that are ready to hear the truth? That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. I can remember when the Lord led our family to go to the city of Tianjin in China, a city of a small town of about 15 million people. And we got started with just a few folks in our home. There was one man that began to come a few weeks later. His name was Mr. Zhang. And I was preaching very, very fundamental, very rudimentary messages out of the Bible, talking about our sin nature and talking about our need for a Savior and that He was the one true God, and just really trying to lay some building blocks of what it means to be saved. Because I knew that he wasn't saved, hadn't made that decision to accept Christ. And as I'm preaching, he's nodding his head. And I said, we're sinners, and if we don't deal with our sin problem, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I'm explaining that is hell, and we need to make a decision. And he's nodding his head. I'm thinking, dude, you believe this? And as we went on, and I began to explain more and more and paint the picture of what Jesus has done for us, he's nodding his head and he's agreeing. And I pulled him aside and said, we need to talk. And we went to a Starbucks. Pardon me. We went to a Starbucks. I know it. It was the only coffee shop around. And we sat across the table from him, and I began to take him through the gospel message, the Romans road, and that we're sinners, and Jesus Christ died to forgive our sin, but we got to confess and accept him as our personal Savior. He finally got to the point, he said, you know, I agree with all that, but he had a hang up on the resurrection. And he said, I didn't realize that was like for real. I thought that was maybe something that was embellished over the years. And I showed him in the scriptures what it says. He's like, I can't really. And I said, it just supersedes the laws of nature. He's like, that's right. How can that be? He was very much like Nicodemus. He said, how can these things be? And I said, but who made the heavens and the earth? And who made the laws of nature? He says, well, God did. I said, so you don't think he can supersede his own creation? And he looks at me and says, you know what? That makes sense. I think I can believe that. And he got saved right there at a Starbucks in communist China. It's wonderful when God brings across our path people who've been and come to find out one of his co-workers is a Christian and has been sharing the truth, and through his testimony has seen the evidence that this is different. This isn't just religion. This is a relationship with Christ. And he began to, and so God had been working on him for months and months leading up to that. It's a wonderful thing when God leads us to people that are hungry for truth. But can you imagine for a moment this morning what would have happened if Paul had not been faithful to follow the Lord's leadership and share the gospel with these people? How shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him that they have not heard? I wonder how many people have not heard because we have refused to tell them. Maybe we ought to think on that a little bit this morning. I want to encourage you. I know this is a unique message, but I want to encourage you to be ready, as Paul was ready, to share the truth with people, those specific people that God brings our way. I understand that not every encounter is not every person that we run into is the opportune moment to share the gospel, and there are times that you don't have time to stop and have a conversation about things, but we've got gospel tracts you can use, we've got booklets you can use. But when God does open a door for you to have a genuine spiritual conversation about Jesus with someone, take hold of that opportunity. Take hold of that opportunity. I think of Romans 1:15, and Paul said, but So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. I think maybe the reason that we miss those opportunities is we haven't maybe taken the time to organize our thoughts on how we would even explain it to someone. I think we need to be ready. I'd encourage you. I understand that we're not giving a sales pitch in any way, shape, or form. This isn't some spiel that we give, but you ought to have maybe highlighted in your Bible or some bookmarks in your Bible to show people scriptures of, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And help a person understand that Jesus has paid the price for that. And help a person understand that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You ought to be able to explain that. You ought to be ready to share the gospel. So we see that God led them to a lady that was ready to hear the truth. But then we see another lady, a certain damsel. Oh, a sad situation here. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, the Bible says. She was in bondage, make no mistake. She was not one that was searching for the truth. She was one who was in opposition to the truth. She was in bondage. She was in bondage to the devil. One commentator said this, I find this interesting. First it was a cultured lady, and now it was a captive slave. First, a successful businesswoman, but now it was a demon-possessed girl. Luke records three specific conversions at Philippi, and each one is a contrast. Taken together, they give an interesting study in the power of the gospel to save people from widely differing backgrounds and ways of life. Well, this lady here, she was possessed, the Bible says, with a spirit of divination. She was literally possessed under the control of a demon. She was demon-possessed. Most likely, I believe there's association with a false god that was worshipped in this region, the god Apollo. You say, well, what does a false god have to do with it? Well, quite a bit. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul said this, that the things with which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So there is, you understand, there's a satanic evil presence behind idolatry. If you've ever been in an active Buddhist temple, you understand that there's evil there. A spirit of divination. I'm thankful that it uses this word here, that soothsaying. Much gain was made by soothsaying, it says in verse 16. Not just fortune-telling, but soothsaying. This word, to soothsay, the word sooth, it means to flatter. To flatter and to essentially soothsaying is to couple together some knowledge that's imparted by demonic presence. But let me tell you, that the devil and his demons, they cannot predict the future. Make no mistake. They cannot tell the future. But this lady who is possessed by this devil adds to the information given, flattering words, telling people what they want to hear. She was not just enslaved by the devil, but she was enslaved by her master. She was literally a slave girl. And Paul doesn't deal with this evil practice of slavery. He simply addresses the spiritual problem. But we find that the gospel set her free, didn't it? The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." You say, well, she's not saying anything that is not true, but she's saying it at very inopportune moments and destroying the message that's trying to be preached. I can remember my father telling a story one time when he was a young preacher in his early 20s. He was preaching, and he was actually preaching out at another church. And there was a man that every time that my father would say, "He reminds me of the verse," and he would say the reference. And this guy, I think he said, see, I don't remember, it was a front pew or somewhere in the congregation. He would snap to attention and at the top of his lungs, quote the scripture. And my dad said, it frustrated me to no end. I couldn't get any traction. It was so, he said, and every time that I would get momentum and begin to get back into the logical thought process, that as I was trying to deliver the sermon, and I'd say another reference, and he'd snap to attention and interrupt all over again. He said it was the most horrible interruption. He said it was horrible. And he said at one point he said he was preaching, and And that guy said, "Preach." And he said, mind you, he was in his 20s. He said, "Now, if you'll just sit down and shut up, I will." He got the better of it. But you can imagine the kind of interruption that would bring to a service. You can imagine as Paul is standing up to try to explain to the people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that this lady stands up and at the top of her lungs says something that is true, but is saying it at an inopportune time and interrupting what they're trying to say. And this, the Bible says, it did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And she came out the same hour. She was freed from her bondage. She was free. You know, the gospel has power to free people from bondage. The Bible says, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This year we have endeavored to lay some building blocks of evangelism, setting straight the purpose of the church. But I'm afraid that oftentimes we can forget that at the end of all of these things, there are people, real people, that you and I know that need the truth. Oh man, sometimes we're going to come across people that are like Lydia and hungry for the truth. That truly have a sincerity to know what's true and might even be trying some things that are unbiblical or unscriptural, just searching for what is true. Let me tell you, we've got the answer. We've got the answer. But oftentimes we come across people that are in bondage. They're in bondage to Satan's deception. They're in bondage to the deception of organized religion. They're in bondage to the devil's lies and in bondage to sinful addiction. But let me tell you, that person can be freed from that. And we've got the gospel right here. I encourage you. Let's be a church that keeps the main thing in focus. Let's be a church that keeps people in focus. Because at the end of programs and at the end of outreach and at the end of all these things, there are certain people that need the truth. Let's see.